every grieving experience is different.
My journey through grief was certainly much more difficult than what I ever imagined.
You feel it in your body, the aches and the pain.
There's days I wake up and I don't want to do anything.
There were times that I just could not concentrate on things.
I remember going to work one day and I had two different kinds of shoes.
I had no purpose, nowhere to go, nothing to do. I had lost my companion of 55 years.
All the things that you cared about seem like they're gone. I mean, it's just devastating.
The grief that happens after the death of a loved one can leave you feeling confused, lost, and alone without a roadmap. But other people have traveled this grief journey before you, and there is hope and a way forward.
When you hear someone else's story of grief, their journey through struggles and hardships, it does give you hope. That makes all the difference.
The support and encouragement of others that are walking the same journey is very helpful to know that you're not alone.
GriefShare is a proven video-based support group that connects you with others who are traveling the grief journey you're on right now.
Most people in this country don't talk about death. And even churches don't prepare you for death. GriefShare is a place where you can be as raw and as ugly as you want to be, and it's okay.
It doesn't matter if your loss is from 10 years ago or 10 days ago, it's going to help.
The GriefShare group and the dynamics that occur there can have the power to help us move forward differently and see a different perspective.
Hearing other people's stories, putting mine in perspective.
I joined them online and it was great. It was wonderful. I was around people that understood what I was feeling.
Grief is not an event. It's a journey that you take as you figure out step by step what life after loss might look like.
And fortunately, it's not a journey that you have to take alone. Welcome to GriefShare.
Each weekly GriefShare session consists of an insightful video with grief experts and testimonials, a small group discussion, and encouraging workbook exercises. You'll also receive free online resources and tools that help you move forward in hope and healing.
I think GriefShare is a wonderful, wonderful program.
It will also help us connect with other people because we have the tendency to isolate.
I gained so much more than just understanding of grief, and I think I saw it from a bigger picture too.
Visit griefshare.org to learn more.
Well, we have the Grief Share that's starting up in August, right, Daryl? August 19th. So spread the word. You need to be a part of this. You have family, you have friends, you have neighbors. We want it to be an outreach to the community as well, not just something for our folks, but a way to reach into the community. There's a lot of people are dealing with grief and hurting. And so we're excited about what God will do with this. As you know, we don't have a bulletin. It's out of our hands. There's something in the network, the copier, and we're going to have to get the copier company out. But that's okay. It's okay. We don't panic, all right, that we don't have a bulletin. Playground raising funds, September 7th. You can drop stuff off for the yard sale that's going for that. The bottles, pennies for the playground, dollars, big folding money, checks, all that kind of stuff. So see Wava about that as she's heading up this. We already have people that are donating work. We already have people that are donating things to go, like, you know, do things in the playground. So that's coming along. Abuse training has been moved. In fact, what we're going to do next week, I should have a date, and we're going to have two trainings. We're going to have one on a Saturday and one on a Thursday evening. So I'll get those dates out next week for those that need to be a part of that. Block party Wednesday night, evening service tonight, 6 o'clock. We're going to start the book of Exodus. We're going to start going through the book of Exodus. And, man, it's going to be a amazing journey in that. Visitation Thursday night. This Thursday night, there's something else. I know Don's got something he wants to say. So, Don, you come on. Maybe I'll think of what else I had.
It's not in the bulletin. Oh, my goodness.
This next Saturday is our combined joint men's and women's work day here at the church. The men have their own work day once a month. The ladies have their own work sessions. But only two times a year do we have a joint get-together where both men and the ladies work. I'll give you some detail on that now. They'll be running from 9 a.m. in the morning on Saturday till 2 p.m. on Saturday. Now, that doesn't mean you got to be here at 9 and work till 2. If you want to come at 9 and work till 10, praise the Lord. If you want to come at 11 and work till noon, praise the Lord. Any time in there is helpful that you can give to the church and to the Lord's work. There are two main things we want to get done this week. One is the painting of the school has paid for a good bit of that. They paid for the entire remodeling over there and the painting downstairs. And so the school is blessing the church, and they don't even have a student yet. So God is blessing, and we could sure use all the help we can to get all those things ready. Now, if you don't like the paint, that's okay. Brother Mitchell and Brother Fred are going to be working on the back damage where the concrete needs to be fixed up at the entryway, and there's some trim work that needs to be done. Mike Waters is working on the land over here to level it out a little bit, so there'll be outdoor work you can do as well as indoor. And if you don't mind just an hour of painting, that would help too, because it could take care of some of the trim work downstairs. Now, the ladies will also be running the kitchen for us. The fellas are going to come in early and get the coffee ready. But Barbara's going to come early and make sure I don't eat too many of the donuts that we have. And then Mary's going to get here around 11 to make sure I don't eat too many of the sandwiches that we got. So if you can be here at all, please do so, even if it's just for a half hour to an hour. If you want to come all day, praise the Lord. It'd be a wonderful thing. And we'll get a lot done for the Lord's work here. Thank you kindly.
So, lots going on. Need a lot of help with that. A lot of things are getting done. Good things, positive things. Okay, we're not just sitting back. It's happening. So, I want to say before we start our worship this morning, I want to say a word about what we're going to do next Sunday night. In the regular evening service on Sunday evening, which is the first Sunday, we will not be having communion next Sunday morning. We're going to move communion to the evening service. The reason we're doing that is this came out of an elder meeting last week in which I'm going to embarrass him, but Joe just shared his heart with us about some things that were on his heart. And we came together and kicked around some things about the consensus was we need to seek Christ. We need to set aside a time as a church where we just seek him. We don't seek things. We don't seek the school. We don't seek grief share. We don't seek this or that or whatever else that we're looking at doing, repairs. We need to come together and seek the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that kind of came out of that. And so we kind of set next Sunday evening for the evening service. We'll start at 6. We'll see what the Lord does. There will be a time of praying, time of singing. It'll be a time of sharing, and so please make plans. This is something that is extremely important for us as a church. So it needs to be all hands on deck. We all need to come together in one accord and seek the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, I don't think there's anything more important for us to do, and so we're going to do that. We're also asking that day that you fast. We're asking that you fast up until that service and after that service next Sunday evening. So be praying about it. Don't wait till next Sunday evening. Start now. Let's start now. Let's start with this worship service, okay? And all throughout this week, read your Bible a little more. Pray a little more. Seek after Christ a little more. And let's get our hearts and minds ready for what we'll do next Sunday night. Okay, so let's don't wait till then. Let's start it now. And And I think as we seek him together, then we seek his blessing. Now, I always say this when we worship, we focus, right? We get focused. We're not focused on the fact we don't have a bulletin. What we're focused on is the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? You ready to worship? Let's worship our great God. Let's pray and then we'll begin. Father, thank you for this time. We pray your smile be upon us. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Oh, please stand up.
Reading from Genesis chapter 38 this morning, beginning in verse 12. I invite you to hear the word of the Lord. In the course of time, the wife of Judah, Shua's daughter, died. When Judah was comforted, he went up to Timnah to his sheep shearers, he and his friend Hira the Adullamite. And when Tamar was told, "Your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep," she took off her widow's garments and covered herself with a veil, wrapping herself up, and sat at the entrance to Anim, which is on the road to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah was grown up, and she had not been given to him in marriage. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a prostitute, for she had covered her face. He turned to her at the roadside and said, "Come, let me come in to you." For he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. She said, "What will you give me that you may come in to me?" He answered, "I will send you a young goat from the flock." And she said, "If you give me a pledge until you send it," he said, "What pledge shall I give you?" She replied, "Your signet and your cord and your staff that is in your hand."
So he gave them to her and went into her, and she conceived by him. Then she arose and went away, and taking off her veil, she put on the garments of her widowhood. When Judah sent the young goat by his friend the Adullamite to take back the pledge from the woman's hand, he did not find her. And he asked the men of the place, "Where is the cult prostitute who was at Anim at the roadside?" And they said, "No cult prostitute has been here." So he returned to Judah and said, "I have not found her." Also, the men of the place said, "No cult prostitute has been here." And Judah replied, "Let her keep the things as her own, or we shall be laughed at. You see, I sent this young goat, and you did not find her." About 3 months later, Judah was told, "Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has been immoral. Moreover, she is pregnant by immorality." And Judah said, "Bring her out and let her be burned." And she was being brought out. She sent word to her father-in-law, "By the man to whom these belong, I am pregnant." And she said, "Please identify whose these are, the signet and the cord and the staff." Then Judah identified them and said, "She is more righteous than I, since I did not give her my son Shelah." And he did not know her again. When the time of her labor came, there were twins in her womb. And when she was in labor, one put out a hand, and the midwife took and tied a scarlet thread on his hand, saying, "This one came out first." But as he drew back his hand, behold, his brother came out. And she said, "What a breach you have made for yourself." Therefore, his name was called Perez. Afterward, his brother came out with the scarlet thread on his hand, and his name was called Zerah. Let's pray. Lord, as we read this ancient word that has been preserved, Lord, we see the depths of depravity and the temptations of sin. And Lord, we are shocked at its horror and its influence. And God, we would pray that by your Spirit you would give us the grace to live faithfully. Give us the grace to seek a higher and more noble way, the way of Christ in his kingdom. Lord, give us a desire that can only be fulfilled by you as we pursue the glory of the Lord Jesus in his kingdom. Lord, satisfy us with the bread of life. And as our pastor comes in just a little while to put forth the word, Lord, attend to it and give him utterance by your Spirit, and let your word go forth in power. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's continue to worship.
Stand up for Jesus.
Stand up. Stand up for Jesus. He's so I'm
Please be seated.
Our recitation this morning comes from 1 John chapter 3 and verse 13. Let's stand. Let's say this together. 1 John chapter 3, verse 13. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Don't be shocked. Don't be surprised. You can be seated and let's pray. Father, there are many things that we wrestle with. And again, it's not because you haven't been clear in your word, because you have been crystal clear. We wrestle with them because our own natures, even though we've been saved by your grace and there's been the working, the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit and changing our hearts and changing everything about us from the inside out, and yet we still live with the effects of sin, and we still live where our minds sometimes get so swayed by the things around us. And it's not always just the good things. It's not always chasing the glitz and the glamour. We confess, Father, we confess to you that too often we are swayed by those things, by those seemingly good things, by money, power, whatever it may be. But Father, we also confess there is another reason why we shrink back in our faith. There is another reason why we zip our lips in certain situations. There's another reason why we don't speak boldly when we should. And that is the fear of man. the desire to be liked. The desire to be men pleasers. Because that's what you call it in your word. We dress it up and we call it other things. And so, Father, we come and we confess that this is all too evident too many times and too often. And particularly when things seem to be getting worse. And the costs seem to go up. And our desire to follow you. So it's not that you haven't been clear. You have been crystal clear about this. What we pray and what we ask, Father, is that you, through the working of your Spirit, you take your word. You help us to stand up. Help us not to be wimps. But help us to stand in love and compassion, not in arrogance, not in a self-righteousness. Because if you hadn't have saved us, then, Father, we might be right there in these very same things. We might be right there hating our Lord, hating other Christians and who knows what. But you saved us by your grace and your mercy. And so it's not that we were any way morally better than anyone else. It is simply because of your purpose and your grace and your mercy. And so help us to understand that, know that, so that we don't act in self-righteousness. But at the same time, we have to stand. At the same time, we cannot betray you. We're told so often, we're to love our neighbor, we're to love our neighbor, we're to love our neighbor. And that is so true. But we are to love you first. We are to love you first. We need to understand what that means. We need to understand what that will cost. So, Father, take your word. Stand us up. Give us boldness. Speak the truth in love. Broken hearts and tears. Calling people to Christ. And help us to endure to the end. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Matthew chapter 10. We continue going through the gospel according to Matthew. We're in chapter 10. I'm going to start reading in verse 16. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. We'll go down through verse 25, this next section here. This is what we read. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my name's sake. For my sake. To bear witness before them and the Gentiles when they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child. And children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they
have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? If they do this to the master of the house, what makes you think you'll escape? What makes you think that you'll escape this? If you want to be popular and you want to be liked, you want to have people like you, go sell ice cream. That was a quote from a famous football coach, big-time football coach, when asked about leadership and some of the decisions that he's had to make. And one particular decision, they were asking him about it, and he was just talking about, you can't please everybody, and you just have to lead, and you just have to make decisions. And he said, if you want to be popular and you want to be liked, then just go sell ice cream. And then somebody's going to hate you because ice cream's bad for you, they'll say, right? So, and then you don't have their flavor. So, but you get the point, right? Now, here's what's coming. Here's what's coming. And let me tell you what is about to happen. I am no prophet. I don't claim to be a prophet. But I want to tell you what's about to happen. I want to tell you what's coming. Now, listen or not listen. Listen, get your mind right. Used to be something I used to tell the players all the time before, you know, you got to get your mind right. So listen, get your mind right. Believe in Christ, believe in his word, prepare and act. Or don't listen. Ignore. Remain in unbelief. Do nothing. And fall away. Listen, believe, endure. Don't listen, unbelief, ignore, fall away. Scripture's full of both. Scripture's full of both. In this fallen world, and I don't think I have to do a lot to convince you of this, because I think if you read your Bible at all and you read the New Testament, you see this. In this fallen world, there will always be opposition to the truth of the Word of God. There always has been from the very beginning, since the fall, Satan himself challenging the very word of God, and ever since. And there have been times where it's been great. There have been times where it's been out in the open, where it's been public. There have been times in the history of the church where it's been violent, and Christians and believers have been put to death for their faith. There are places in the world where that's happening right now as we speak. There have been times where it's been hidden. This opposition's hidden. This opposition's sort of been kept in a closet, so to speak. And it's been more reserved. But understand this, at the end of the day and underneath all of this, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. This is a spiritual battle. This is not a battle of politics. This is not an economic battle. This is not a battle of business. This is not a battle of any of the other things that we tend to focus on and we tend to have the world shift our attention to. Those things are but pawns of this spiritual battle that's happening. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We have an archenemy of our soul. We have an archenemy who hates the church, who hates the truth of God, who hates the gospel, and hates God's children. And it's been that way from the beginning. It's been that way from the beginning. In fact, you remember going through the book of Revelation, we saw behind the scenes beginning in Revelation 12, the dragon, and then what we saw in the coming of the false prophet, the Antichrist and the false prophet, and these things. John tells us very clearly in 1 John, we are in the last times, and there are many Antichrists. You know the ones coming. There are already many antichrists already at work. And at times they're open, and we see them. At times they're in the shadows, We don't see them. But throughout the history since the fall, this opposition rises, falls, rises, falls. Throughout the history of the church, this opposition rises, falls, rises, falls. And a lot of times throughout the history of the church, it has been bloody and violent. We have lived in unusual times. The period in the history of this nation and the freedom that we have has not been the norm for God's people and has not been the norm for the church. Do we understand that? Do we understand how blessed we've been to be in a country like this where we've had the freedom to worship and we come together on this Lord's Day and we're not afraid to be arrested, we're not afraid to be shot, we're not afraid to be blown up? And if we're not careful, then we begin to think that that's the norm. We begin to think that if everybody else is not experiencing what we experience, then maybe they're not really serious good believers. Well, let me tell you, Jesus is about to flip that thinking on its head. And he's about to tell us, this is what's coming. This is what's about to happen. This is what's coming. Our Savior prepares us for it. It's a grace that he does so. He prepares us for it, just like he did the apostles. Preparing the apostles for this. There's nothing hidden. It's always clear. It's always right there. We can see it. We know what to expect. We can know what to expect, and we can also know what we are to do, what it is that we are to do. The only question that remains is this: are we going to believe, and are we going to stand by faith, and are we going to endure? Or are we going to be in unbelief and ignorance and bury our heads in the sand and fall away? In this section, there's two clear instructions here. Two very clear instructions. And that's the way we're going to look at this section. We're going to try to pull out these two instructions here. Now, remember, beginning in chapter 5, as he gives the list of the 12, and then verse 15, he gives a specific mission. In other words, he says, okay, this is what you are going to do. Here's what I want you to do. And it's very specific mission, very specific details. And it was for that time. It was a mission that he gave the 12, and he said, this is where you're to go, and you're not to go to any other place. You're not to go to Gentile territories. You're to go to this area, and this is what you were to do. Basically, you were to extend what I've been doing. You are an extension of what I've been doing. Teaching and healing and all the things that we've seen in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ during this time. And it's also a mission that anticipates the Great Commission in Matthew 28. It is a mission that anticipates what he says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will be witnesses. And he gives that outline of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the world. What he begins to do in this section in verse 16 is he begins to take that specific mission to those 12, to the apostles, and he begins to broaden it. And he begins to talk about things that become clear. He's not just talking to the apostles, he's talking to all of us. And he's talking about this mission, anticipating the making of disciples of all nations and being his witnesses throughout the world. He's anticipating what to expect. And so that's how he begins to talk here. In fact, throughout this whole chapter 10, this is what he's going to do. He's going to continue to broaden on this understanding of mission. That's what he's going to do. Begin to broaden our expectations and the understanding of this mission. So, two clear instructions. Now, here comes the first instruction, verse 16. Here comes the first instruction. And the first instruction has everything to do with what to expect. So, in other words, this is what you can expect. So, he's not saying, okay, now, go do this, and someone says, well, what do we do? I don't care. What can we expect? I have no idea, guys. Just go stroll on up there and see what happens. No, here's what you're to do. Remember, you're going to preach the kingdom. You're going to preach. the kingdom. You go in this specific. Now, as he broadens it out, now he begins to say, now, as this thing broadens out and as this thing goes, now here's something you can expect. Now, again, in verses 14 and 15, this opposition was localized. Look back up at verse 14. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust to your feet when you leave. We actually see them doing this in Acts. And you remember I told you this would have been shocking. Shake off the dust of your feet in Jewish territory? No. This is what we do to the Gentiles. This is what we do to those dirty, rotten pagans. So it would have been shocking to them. But notice they won't receive you. Wait a minute. You mean as we go up here, there are going to be some people that don't like us? Yeah. You mean they're not just going to roll out the red carpet and say, oh, gee, here are the apostles? No. Shake off the dust of your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly, I say to you, it will be more bearable in the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Now, that was specific, and that was in that locale. When you go up here and you are around in this area, expect it. And here's what you're to do when it happens. Now it gets broadened. And he's not just talking to the apostles now. And he's not just speaking of this one specific mission now. Now he's going to say, in a broader way, this is what you can expect. As a Christian, as a believer, and as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what you can expect. What you can expect. Now it's a grace that he's even telling us this. Because we know, if we know what to expect, we can get ready for it, right? We can get ready for it. So notice what he says. He says, behold, I am sending you. So here's the authority. Here's the very nature of this mission, the very nature of what he's doing, and it has to do with this authority. Behold, I am sending you. It is I'm sending you, and I'm sending you out. You're going out. You're not going to stay here. You're not going to huddle up. Now, that's what we see in the beginning of the book of Acts, right? They're huddled up, and then we see what happens, and Spirit comes upon them. Even later, when the judgment of God comes upon Jerusalem in 70 AD, even later, what's happened to the church then is that the church is forced out. It's forced out of Jerusalem in 70 AD. So, here's the authority. I am sending you out. It is I'm the one doing this. And notice what he says. He says, I'm sending you out as sheep, helpless sheep. We don't want to go as sheep. We want to go like a grizzly bear. We're never going to pick something from the animal kingdom. You know, the grizzly bear has no known predator. Except a hunter with a rifle. And even then, sometimes it's no match. But I mean, naturally, in the natural, the grizzly bear has no predator. Send us out like that. Send us out there so that when we go amongst these people, they fear us. And they see us coming. No, he says, listen, I'm sending you out as sheep. Helpless sheep. Helpless sheep. And notice what he says. I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. I'm thrusting you out into this big, bad, ugly world, and it's full of wolves. Now, wolves here are not good. And wolves here are not what he said earlier in chapter 7, verse 15, about beware of sheep or wolves dressed in sheep's clothing. These aren't hidden wolves. These aren't the wolves that sneak around and every now and then flash their fangs at you. I'm sending you into the very den of danger and terror. I'm sending you right there amongst these fierce, ravenous wolves. And I'm sending you like a sheep. Oh my goodness, you're sending us to the slaughter. Wouldn't you be thinking that? The Lord Jesus Christ is offering us up on the slaughter. Sheep among wolves. But I want you to notice what he says further in this. Because it's the sheep among wolves, and these are real wolves. It's not a make-believe, pretend. And again, they're not hidden. In fact, when you look at wolves, John 10, The hireling, Jesus says, you know, there's the good shepherd and there's the hireling. The hireling sees the wolves coming, and what does the hireling do? He flees. He don't want to tangle with the wolves. Paul will tell the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, listen, when I leave, you know what's going to happen? Ravenous wolves are coming. And they're going to try to tear the church apart. You guys had better be strong. You guys had better be able to protect the sheep. Because if you don't, they're going to get eaten alive. So the wolves are coming. And then he says, so I'm sending you out among the wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. It's an interesting statement. Wise is really not a good translation understanding of the word. It has more to do with shrewdness. In fact, in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, this is the same word used in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 of the serpent. He was more cunning. He was shrewd. Now, Jesus is not saying, now as you go about your mission, you act like the serpent. And as you go about your mission, you do it just like he goes about his mission. That's not what he's saying. And then you get the contrast here. I mean, you see the contrast, sheep among wolves. Now you see the contrast, as shrewd as this serpent, but as innocent. That's what the word means. The idea is innocent as doves. Serpent, doves. It's not that, okay, you are to be innocent toward God as doves towards God, and you are to be like serpents to the outside world. No, what he's saying is at the same time, you're both of these. You are sheep being sent in the midst of wolves, and you had better be shrewd. You had better have your eyes wide open. You better not have your head in the sand. You better not be naive, because innocence without shrewdness leads to being a person being naive. And living life as if there are no enemies. Living life and going through and dealing with the world as if the world is my friend. No, you better be shrewd. You better understand what's going on. You better have your eyes wide open as you traverse and do and go. And you had better understand full well what's going on. You know, there are a lot of Christians who are so naive. There are a lot of Christians who go along and live and get along, and they're so naive. We see it all the time now. There used to be a time when you could live your life and you could work in America and you could live and exist and raise a family in America and never really ever rub shoulders with any kind of opposition to your Christian faith. Maybe a little ridicule here and there. Times are changing. We better be shrewd. We better understand that this is not the America it was 30, 40, 50 years ago when it comes to the Christian faith. We better understand, to use terms that have been thrown around by several people who have been writing about this for several years, and they talk about the neutral culture and things like that. We're not in a neutral culture. They talk about how at one time it was a positive culture. It was a positive culture environment to Christianity. In other words, you could be a Christian and do your things and love and get along and not have any problems at all and be great, get promotions at work and all that kind of thing. Then it shifted to neutrality. Well, now it's no longer neutral. Now it's what they call negative culture. In other words, let me put it bluntly. They're coming after us. The gloves are off. Did you see how the Olympics opened? Drag queens mocking the Last Supper. And we go, oh, well, let's watch the basketball game. That's not being shrewd. That's being extremely innocent and naive. And this is not a time for that. This is a time to understand we are to be both of these. Shrewd as the serpent, eyes wide open, understanding what's going on. And yet in the midst of that, innocent as doves. We speak the truth in love and we speak the truth in compassion. This is what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, I'm sending you out here. This is a big, bad, ugly world and it's getting worse and it's turning more and more each day. So you're being sent out. You're being sent out this way. Notice what else he says. Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be as wise as serpents, innocent as doves. Beware of men. Watch out for men. Here comes a warning. Beware of these men. And I think in the context, it's men. It's these wolves. It's not like just beware of all men. And it's not just the male. You beware of these enemies of the gospel. They're out there and their head pops up everywhere. And they come after you everywhere. They do. So beware of men. Why? For they will deliver you over to the courts and flog you in their synagogues. Synagogues. Now, the interesting thing about the way he puts this is the Sanhedrins, which is courts. That's what the word literally is. But it's plural. And the synagogues is plural. So it may very well be that what he has in mind may be the religious courts of the time, which would have been the Sanhedrin, which would have been the synagogue. And understand, the Sanhedrin, the synagogue, would have had charge over protecting those local congregations. And they would have been thinking, saying the same thing. We got to keep this gospel out of here. And the same kind of idea, we got to keep this bad stuff out of here. We got to protect our people. They're blind. Totally blind. You're going to be brought up by these people. Now, it could be that this is what we see in Acts, because you know who the first persecutors of the church were? It was the Jewish people. It wasn't Rome. Rome looked at the church much like Judaism, like a sect of Judaism. And then after 70 AD, things started changing and started break apart, and the church is forced out of that, and here's the church and here's the gospel. Then Rome went after Christians. It may be that this is what he's getting at. It may be even something, maybe even more subtle than that, and that is that here comes the religious persecution. You know what? You got religious persecution that's coming. You got people of different religions that are going to hate you. Have a conversation with a Muslim today. A serious conversation about the gospel. Have a conversation with any of these other religions that are out. I mean, serious conversations, not just casual conversations. And get down to the nitty-gritty and get down to the Lord Jesus Christ and see if the hatred doesn't come out. So it may be that. But he says, listen, they're gonna hand you over. They're going to flog you. Man, we see this in the book of Acts, don't we? We see them arrested and flogged and let go. And Paul, even to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians, Paul's saying, listen, you want to know about beatings? Let me tell you about my beatings. I think he said it was twice, 39 stripes, which was the limit. Paul says, hey, let me tell you about these floggings. Why was I being flogged if I was such a good guy and they loved me? I was being flogged for the gospel. They hated the gospel. And so he goes on and he says, for they will deliver you over to the courts, flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake. Now, see, this is where we get the hint that this is being broadened here. Because when the 12 stayed in Jewish area, they wouldn't have run into Gentile areas. They wouldn't have run into Gentile governors or kings. This, Jesus is broadening the perspective here. As my children, when you go out, I am sending you all out like this. Sheep among wolves, be as shrewd as a serpent, innocent as a dove, and beware, there's enemies out there. And they're going to come at you. And it may very well be that those enemies appear to be religious. But you also need to understand, kings and governors, they're going to come after you too. Governments are going to come after you. Governments will come after you. The history of the church is full of this. We're starting to see it in the United States of America, where it is becoming government policy to target Christians. Just look at what happened with COVID. Look at what happened and with COVID, and look at what happened in some of these areas and some of these states. Look at when they came to the church and said, you know what, you guys need to shut down. You guys need to close. And then there were certain churches and certain groups that said, well, I don't know about that. And if they were in certain areas, guess what happened? They were drugged before governors. Canada. Church padlocked. Pastor arrested. Why? We're going to worship. We're going to worship. You are defying government orders. And this is what we can do to you. Folks, we're a hop, skip, and a jump away. Do you know that if the Equality Act is passed in Congress, do you know that that is open season on the church? Do you know right now they are doing laws and the Supreme Court has made decisions? You go all the way back to Obergefell decision and what happened when gay marriage was legalized. And the seeds have been sown. Things have been put in place and slowly language is being changed. Hate speech is no longer just me calling another person name. It is now churches, Christians, preaching against sin and calling homosexuality sin. Because what's happening in our legal system and what's happening with some of our laws is that the very understanding of harm has been changed to not just verbal harm or physical harm, but harm means when you go after the dignity of another person. How in the world do I go after the dignity of another person? By saying that what you were doing is sinful? By saying what you were doing, you're sinning against a holy and righteous God? And that sin is not just some psychological problem. Sin is not just some social problem. Sin is a heart problem. Sin is a nature problem. And John says sin is lawlessness. That's what it is. It is breaking the law of God. Our sin is against a holy and righteous God. We rebelled against Him. And it shows out in all kinds of things. But in particular areas in our society right now, where it's coming and where they are putting the pressure, people are being fired at jobs because not just that they don't celebrate the sexual revolution, not just because they don't celebrate social justice, DEI, and all of that. It's not that they're just not celebrating it. It's that they're not joining in with it. And if they say anything negative against it, if they say anything negative against any of that, they're being fired. Government policy. I could go on and on and on and on with an example. Just open our eyes. Just open our eyes and start looking. Look at the news from a different perspective than just being entertained. Read news. Read newspapers, if we still read newspapers, from a different perspective than just trying to glean the daily news. Read it with shrewdness, with eyes wide open about what's happening in this world and what's happening in this country. And read it with the understanding of what our Lord Jesus Christ is saying. This is coming. This is what's going to happen. And I'm sending you out in the midst of it. Oh, don't do that. You must hate us. No, the Lord Jesus Christ loves us. He's the protector of His sheep anyway, right? So beware of men. This opposition is going to come. But notice what he says. When you're brought up before Him, it's for this witness. This is the same language that we saw in chapter 8, verse 4. The same language there. Whenever they deliver you over, do not be anxious, or you'll be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. So the bearing witness could be that you are the means through which they are saved, possibly. Or the bearing witness could be that you are the means through which this witness is born and they refuse and reject and God's judgment comes. Either way. But then notice what happens, verse 19. Because here comes the second instruction. So the first instruction is, this is what you can expect. This is what you can expect. Now, what do you do? What do you do? Notice verse 19. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious. Same word in the Sermon on the Mount. When he's saying, don't be anxious about your life, what you eat, what you wear, and all those kinds of things. Don't be anxious about, same word. Don't you be anxious. Don't you lose your minds here. Don't you go stupid here. Don't you go crazy here. Don't you be anxious. Don't you be worried. Now, what he says has been taken out of context so many times. A lot of preachers do take this one out of context. But listen, when it happens, when they deliver you over, do not be anxious about what you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. In that hour. You understand that? This is an emergency ration. This is not a steady diet. In that hour, they drag you up, and in that hour, they pull you out of your bed in the middle of the night, and all of a sudden, you're standing before a court, and you're having to answer because of their hatred for me. And maybe some other crazy, trumped-up charges that they brought you up on. In that hour, don't you be anxious about what you are to say, for it is not you who speak, the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. This is not an excuse to be lazy. This is not an excuse for preachers to be lazy and not prepare a message and then stand up on a Sunday morning and go, in that hour, hey, folks, he's going to give me what I need to say. There have been emergency situations where I've had to speak. Daryl, you've been in these situations, haven't you? There have been emergency, spur-of-the-moment situations, and I can say that's what this is talking about. In that moment, there was an emergency ration. And there were words given, grace given, then it would be foolish to step out and go, well, gee, if that happened, this is going to happen all the time now. It's not the way it works. Not the way it works at all. And so, this is what you're to do. Don't you be anxious. Don't cave in here. It is not you who speak, the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Verse 21, brother will deliver brother over to death. And the father is child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. We're going to see this later. He's going to say later, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. Wait a minute, I thought Jesus Christ was all about love and peace and good times. Now he understands the gospel, the very truth of God, brings division. It may bring this persecution and opposition from religion. It may bring this persecution and opposition from government. And a lot of times it brings opposition and persecution within a family. I have known people who have converted to Christianity out of other religions. I've known people who have come to faith in Christ out of Catholicism and have been ostracized by their family, have been kicked out of their family, have been cut off from their families. Other people who have come out of Mormonism have been kicked out of their families, cut off from their families. This opposition is real. This opposition happens. And not only maybe, just not only just being kicked out and ostracized from the family, but how about the ridicule? How about the comments? How about all of that that's happened, right? The opposition can come from here, the opposition can come from here, and the opposition can come from family sometimes. Brother will deliver up brother. Put them to death. It's happened throughout the history of the church. It's happened. The father is child. It's happened. Children will rise up against parents. It's happened. It's happening now. And have them put to death. Well, that's kind of harsh. Jesus is just mistaken here. No, he's not. Jesus is just using hyperbole here. Jesus is just going overboard here. Jesus is trying to scare us. No, he's not. This is going to happen. And here's what you do. Here's what you do when it happens. But you notice that the second time that he says this, he said it back in verse 18, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake. Not because of you. This is not some sociological problem. This is the spiritual war of a hatred for the Lord Jesus Christ and a hatred of our Creator and a rebellion against. against our Creator. That's why this is going to happen. And here it comes again, verse 22. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. The end of life, the end of the age. He's just saying, listen, the one that's bold and hangs in there and can make it through it, the one who can endure. We'll see this language come up again later. A lot of this we're going to see in Matthew 24 in the Olivet Discourse. He's going to go back into some of these same themes. And there it becomes crystal clear that he's widened the mission. You're going to be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures will be saved to the end. And when they persecute you in one town, listen to this. When they get on you over here, flee. Go somewhere else. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. One of the absolute most difficult phrases in all the book of Matthew to understand. This phrase is going to occur again and again. Mark's going to use it. We'll get into it later about exactly what he means by this, when he's talking about when he says you will not have gone through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. That phrase is going to be used, and it's going to be used in different contexts. And it's going to be used referring to the second coming at times. It's going to be used to refer to other things. But what does he mean here? Why does he mention towns of Israel? Somebody said, well, he's saying, hey, listen, y'all go on, I'll catch up with you. That's not what he's saying. I don't think that's what he's saying. Y'all just go ahead, I'll catch up with you later. All right? No, it can't be his first coming. Can't be what he's referencing. He is either referencing the second coming, his second coming, or he's referencing possibly the resurrection. He's referencing possibly his ascension. And it is also possible in the context of this passage that he's referencing his coming in judgment in 70 A.D., this phrase is going to occur again. We're going to see it in Matthew 24, and we'll deal with digging into that phrase and exactly what he means a little later. Verse 24, a disciple is not above his teacher. So a disciple is not above his teacher. Here comes two analogies that he's going to use. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant to be like his master. Yeah, I mean, we can see the point of the analogy, can't we? If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, we're going to see this come out and open early. He's already hinted at the fact that this is what, in fact, we already know. Matthew's already told us. They're saying privately this is what he's doing. Later on, it's going to come out in the open. And they're just going to openly accuse him. You're doing this by the power of Satan. Well, Jesus already knows this is going around. So if they're accusing me of this, what do you think they're going to say about you? What do you think they're going to say about you? John chapter 15, verse 20. The servant is not above the master. I mean, how dare we think that Jesus, the master, and we are his followers, how dare we think that we wouldn't be treated the same way as the master, right? That's the normal expectation here. Now, when all this happens, here's what you do. Here are some specific instructions for you. Don't you lose your head. Don't you panic. Don't you worry about what you're going to say. You have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. We have the Spirit of God. Don't you shake in your boots. Don't you cave in. Don't you bow the knee to Caesar. Don't you do it. You stand in boldness and speak the truth in love, but you do it with compassion. You do it out of love. You don't do this out of self-righteousness. We do it with tears in our eyes. We call people to come to Christ, understanding if they don't what their end is. And that's what we do. And we endure. And sometimes the opposition is going to be horrible. Sometimes the opposition is going to be violent. We're headed that way. I'm just telling you, we are headed that way. I don't know when. Again, I'm not a prophet. I just know it's worse than it was 10 years ago. Who knows where it'll be in 10 years from now? This is the way of it. See, I think that's the thrust of what Jesus is trying to say. Listen, this is just the way of it. You want to follow me? This is the way of it. Any volunteers? Any takers? Oh my goodness. Gee, I thought this Christian stuff was just a rocket ride to the top. Get your ticket punched, go to heaven, sins forgiven, good times, rock and roll, live and let live. That's what I thought this Christian thing was all about. I thought, could you just be a Christian and get a great job? I thought you could be a Christian and find a great husband, find a great wife, have great kids, have great grandkids. I thought this Christian thing was all about all of that. Listen to me and understand what I'm saying. There is tremendous blessing in following the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are tremendous blessings that God blesses us with every day. And there are tremendous things, tremendous promises that God doles out upon us every day in His grace and mercy, and we are thankful for that. And one of the greatest blessings that He's given all of us in this room is to be in this country and grown up in this country at this time where there's been freedom to pursue Christ. And the cost has not been great. But the bill's coming due. What are we going to do? Are we going to continue in a naive position towards this world and wake up 5 years, 10 years from now and go, what in the world happened to our church? Where did the gospel go? That's happening to churches left and right throughout, Bible-believing churches. And you know why it's happening? Let me go back to what I was saying about the mission when we were in the passage before. The clarity. Listen, once we become crystal clear about the message of the gospel, opposition's coming. Hatred is coming. Once we are crystal clear about sin, that sin is against a holy and righteous God, that sin is not just something we do, sin is our very nature, that our hearts are corrupt, our minds are corrupt, every part of our being is corrupted by sin, and we are offensive to a holy and righteous God, and we're in rebellion towards a holy and righteous God. And it's not just sociological problems, it's not just psychological problems. And that the wrath of God hangs over our heads because of our sin. Once we become clear about our sin, and we understand sin is lawlessness, and John says all wrongdoing is sin. Once we start talking like that, this world is no longer tolerant of that. This world is no longer tolerant of that kind of language. It's being shut up everywhere. And then once we're crystal clear about that, and then once we're crystal clear about the Lord Jesus Christ, truly God, truly man, sinless, He died on a cross. He died a substitutionary death on the cross. He didn't die for His sin, He died for our sin. He shed His blood for our sin. He was buried, He was raised the third day. He is the only Savior. The only Savior. There is no other Savior coming. And once we're crystal clear about the gospel and the sin and Christ and His death, burial, and His resurrection, and once we're crystal clear about the fact you cannot save yourself, you cannot clean up your act and God will accept you, you cannot just reform something and think you're saved and born again. Once we become crystal clear about the necessity to be born again, the necessity of the work of the Holy Spirit, the necessity of the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, changing hearts and changing from the inside out, and then comes repentance and faith. Once we become crystal clear about that, this world hates that message. Because that message cuts straight across the grain of the so-called modern dignity of the human being. That message cuts straight across the grain of this self-worship. So get ready. Get ready. This is what you can expect. And I've sent you out there in this. I've sent you out there in this. Go to Romans 8. Romans 8. Well, gee, you know what it sounds like to me? It sounds like you just can't wait. No. I'd pray to God we never face it. I pray that if His will, He'd spare us of this. I pray that He'd spare my kids of this. I pray that He would spare my grandkids of this. But do you know how naive it would be of us not to prepare them? That's not being shrewd. But we also have to understand this. What Paul says in Romans 8. I mean, nobody's volunteering for this, but we're going to follow Christ. This may be where he sends us. Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? Everything he's been saying in chapter 8, beautiful chapter. If God is for us, who can be against us? I mean, really, if God's for us, so what if whoever comes up against us, right? I know, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? You think man can convict us? Man can't convict us. This body they may kill. God's truth abideth still. Man can't do anything to us. Who is it that's going to bring a charge against God's elect? You know who is the only one that can bring a charge? Is God himself. And you know what? In Christ, he won't. You understand that? In Christ, he won't. He's the only one who could. But because the Lord Jesus Christ saves his people from their sins, he won't. That's security, folks. Now, listen to this. Who can bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised. Who is at the right hand of God? Who indeed is interceding for us? That's what he's doing right now. He's interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation? Well, he covers that. Shall tribulation? Persecution? Distress? Famine, nakedness, danger, sword. It is written, for your sake, we are being killed all day long. I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. And you might be killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be what? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Through him who loved us. Isn't that beautiful? This is what you can expect. But when it happens, you're not separated from God. You're not cut off from God. In fact, I would make this argument. When it happens, it is confirmation you are in the So when it happens, we don't scratch our heads and go, what are we doing wrong? We do what they did in the book of Acts. We thank God for the privilege to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we do. Now, if you're not a believer, You're not a Christian. You probably think, man, this sounds like nuts to me. I ain't volunteer for none of that. Good night, you little crazy. No, we're not crazy. We love Christ. We want to follow him. And here's the thing, so can you. You can know your sins forgiven. You can know that the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. You can have that relationship with him through Christ. You can have that relationship with God through Christ. And it's there. It's not to be earned or bought or any of that. You can't be religious enough. You can't, none of that. This is by the sheer mercy and grace of God that he saves sinners. The Holy Spirit works, moves, and you see Christ, and there he is, and you just grab him. You hold him. You may not have a clue as to what's happening, but there's the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just telling you, grab him. Hold him. There's not another Savior coming. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Your word, Lord, these are, in a lot of ways, these are difficult things to deal with. They're difficult things to say. They're difficult things to think. Especially when we look around and we may go, you know, I don't see a whole lot of this. But maybe our eyes haven't been opened the way they should. Open our eyes. Give us boldness. Give us compassion. Give us a love for these people that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ in this community. But we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.
Pity and grace.
Fanny Crosby hymn. It's an old hymn. Here I am. Ready and willing. Here I am. Let's go. Let's follow him. We're going to say our verse. Or I do remind you tonight, 6 o'clock evening service, start the book of Exodus tonight. So let's say our verse, and then Don, I'm going to ask you if you'll dismiss us in prayer. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, in every way. The Lord be with you all.